Amen. Turn with me tonight, if you would, into the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 5 tonight, Daniel chapter 5. We left off last time with the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, and he fell on his face before God. God humbled him, and remember all that God had done for him. And Nebuchadnezzar died October 7th, 562 B.C., and so between chapters 4 and 5, approximately, 20 plus years have now passed. And in that time frame, there's been, a vying for who's going to be king. And King Nebuchadnezzar's son only ruled a few years, and then his brother-in-law killed him, and the brother-in-law only ruled for 4 years, and then he was killed in battle. So by the time we get to chapter 5, the king who is now the king over the Babylonian Empire, his name is Nabonidus. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, but he is the last ruler over the Babylonian Empire. But he spent so much time away from his kingdom, especially in Arabia and other places, conquering nations and so forth, he made his son Belshazzar co-regent. So even though Nabonidus is the king of the Babylonian Empire, his son is the co-regent or king over the city of Babylon. And that's who we're going to be talking about tonight. And tonight is Babylon's last party, if you will. And the last party is about to begin. And what they don't know, or they do know actually, they're actually gloating over it, is outside of the walls, we have the Persian army. And of course, the king of Babylon, he believes with all his heart that no one can touch him. He's lifted up with pride. So let's look at beginning in chapter 5, verse 1 tonight, where it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. So he made this wonderful feast, and they were all partying and getting drunk and so forth. But it was 1,000 of his lords. Now, that's just the nobles. It doesn't talk about the wives, the concubines, and all the ones that were there. It was a great banquet, if you will. And, you know, I did a little research, and I realized that actually this is not a very big party. Most of the parties back then were much larger. Alexander the Great, he hosted a party that was about 10,000. And most of the other Persian emperors and so forth, they had 15, 20,000 guests. And one king of Persia, the Assyrian king rather, his guest, I just checked it out, listen to this, he entertained 69,574 guests at the dedication of his new capital. So these people were used to partying. But while they were having this party, they were actually under siege, being sieged by Persia. And you have to ask yourself, why were they having a party? Why did they bring everyone in? Well, first of all, probably because it was the safest place in all of Babylon. It was a walled city. But I believe it was much more than that. Belshazzar, he really believed that they were untouchable. They had, history records for us that they had a food supply that would last a minimum of 20 years in the kingdom. And not only that, as we've studied before, the walls of Babylon, 387 feet high, that's a third of the Empire State Building, and the city 15 miles square, and the roads were four chariot wide all the way around, and there was a moat completely around the entire city of Babylon, which housed about 2 million people, and it was actually, no one could penetrate it. So they felt very, very safe. However, you remember what we learned on Sunday when they say peace and safety, you remember what happens? Sudden destruction comes, and that's what's going to happen here. So we are about to witness here in chapter 5 the final hours of the first Gentile power. But more than that, the final hours of Belshazzar, the king. And before this night is over, he's going to be dead. And our dear brother Daniel, who was just a teenager when he was brought to Babylon, is now into his 80s. So with all that being said, look now at verse 2. He says, and while he tasted the wine, literally as he began to feel the wine. In other words, he was getting loopy or whatever. It says, Belshazzar, he gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now we know that when Babylon came into Jerusalem there in 2 Kings 24 and 25, you know, they tore the temple to pieces. They burned it to ground. They took out all of the gold vessels that were set apart for God there. And Nebuchadnezzar took them back to Babylon, locked them in his treasury. Now, here's my question. You go back and do a study of history, just secular history. Because, you know, tonight's just a Bible study time. Amen. We're just learning and growing here. But listen, go back and do a study and count the nations that Babylon destroyed and pillaged. In other words, took all that booty and brought it back and put it into their treasury. And I had to ask myself a question. Why, out of all those nations and all the treasures that they had confiscated, why did this king have to pick the Jewish vessels? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, there were so many, but he took them and picked only the Jewish vessels. And I'll tell you what I think. This is only what I think. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to God, and he did there in the end, in chapter 4, I believe he put those off limits and said, no one's going to touch them. They belong to God. They belong to the temple. Now, that's one thought. The other thought, though, is that Belshazzar, he knew something about the golden image. Now, he was the grandson, if you will, not the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the grandson. So he knew something about the golden image. He knew something about that Babylon wasn't going to last forever and that the arms of silver were going to come in, which would be the Media-Persian Empire and so forth. And it was almost like he was defying prophecy and defying God. And his intention here when he did that was to please his own gods, the false gods, and to insult the God of Israel. See, it would be like this. The vessels are holy unto the Lord, and it would be like we having a communion service here tonight, and we had the cup and the bread, and someone in the audience walked up here, poured out the wine, poured it onto the floor, and then poured in their own drink, and instead of celebrating the Lord, they gave a toast to the devil. That's exactly what Belshazzar was doing. And it says, and then they brought the gold vessels, those things that were set apart for God, that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines, they drank from them. They drank wine. In other words, they were getting drunk. And what did they do? They started shouting praises to the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. The incredible blindness of man. Can you just imagine praising and shouting to idols that man made themselves? Can you imagine carving out something out of wood and setting it up in front of you and toasting it with a glass of wine and then shouting to it and praising it? Is that insanity or what? That's exactly what they were doing. And, you know, an idol is something that's man-made. It can never rise above the person who made it. And a person who creates an idol creates something that they desire. It's so amazing. And guess what? Belshazzar here, he's celebrating, all right, but he doesn't even know it. He's celebrating his last night. He's actually celebrating his funeral. And guess who's getting ready to crash the party? It says, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then he said, what time does Pure Work Ministry start? I think I want to attend tonight. Amen. Now listen, the lampstand here, you know, the Word of God is so good. Why do you think the Lord put the lampstand in this scripture? It was so, you know, he wanted to illuminate what was being written. But this lampstand was, guess what, whose lampstand it was? It was the golden candlestick from the temple that was illuminating the wall there. And it was so wonderful. What's so wonderful about this is that, you know, archaeologists, they've already discovered in Babylon gigantic banquet rooms underground. Matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He had gigantic banquet rooms underground. Did I say Nebuchadnezzar? I meant Saddam Hussein, if you've studied that out, if you ever meant when he was alive. And what they would do in these banquet halls, all along the wall, they would write on there in cuneiform tablets, they would have them attached to the wall, all of their exploits, all the people they pillaged and the nations that they defeated. In other words, the king was like a legend in his own mind, and it was all up there for everybody to read. How appropriate for God to go in there and say, well, let me add something to this wall. He says, you want to see what's written about you? I'm getting ready to show you. And so he said, then the king's countenance changed, or literally turned pale, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. In other words, he was a bit terrified. Amen. I bet you, do you think he sobered up immediately? Yes, he sobered up, I'm sure. Then the king, what did he do? He cried aloud. He didn't cry to God, but he cried to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and others, all those that traffic in darkness. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing, tells me its interpretation, shall be clothed with purple. In other words, you're going to have great royal authority. You're going to have a gold chain around your neck. You're going to have a lot of money, great riches I'm going to give you. And you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. The third ruler. Now listen, who was the first ruler? That was his father, right? The king. That's why we know that Belshazzar was only a co-regent. He was number two. He says, I can't make you number two because I'm number two, but I can make you number three. And so here, I mean, when you start thinking about fear, have you ever seen such fear in the world today? You know, when a man or a woman or a person, when they are afraid, they'll literally do anything. They'll pay millions and millions of dollars in hush money just to say, don't tell anyone. You know, I mean, can I ask you a crazy question? Do you think it crazy? I mean, I feel sorry for Tiger Woods, for example. You know, I'm thinking, why in the world does he have to go on national TV for anything? Who cares? Amen? Okay, I mean, what's the big deal? You know, I heard today, I saw a headline, this lady, she's a movie star, I don't know who she is, but whatever, she came out of the closet after all these years and said, you know, that she's gay, and I'm going, okay, well, who cares? Well, what is wrong with the world that we got to tell everybody everything? Why does somebody just go in the air and say, I just want you to know I'm an adulterer. I'm just a lousy, stinking liar and thief. I'll rip you off. I mean, it's like, what is this? Who cares? The world has turned crazy. Fear. People will give, they'll kill to protect themselves because they're so afraid. I tell you what, Jesus told us two words that we should never forget. He said, fear not. Amen. We have nothing to fear. If you fear the Lord, that's good enough. That you don't have anyone else to fear if you just fear the Lord. What did Paul write and told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7? He said, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Amen? God didn't give us that. Well, who gave it to us then? Where does it come from? He says, but God has given us what? He says, but of power. That's dunamis, power. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But power and love and a sound mind. We have all the power we need to serve. We have all the power we need to love each other. We have all the power we need. Listen to me. Jesus makes strong people. Amen? But fear, boy, fear hath torment. But perfect love cast out all fear. Now it says in verse 8, it says, and now all the king's wise men, they rushed in or they came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. This is so good. Listen, I don't know if you go back and do a study. Just so you'll know, this is the third time the wise men have failed. Matter of fact, three times in a row they have not been able to perform for the king. He says, and then King Belshazzar, he was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed. In other words, his face now is growing a little bit more paler. His lords were astonished. In other words, in the Hebrew it means they were shattered. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, imagine sitting at a banquet hall, and the banquet hall, the one that they have uncovered there in Babylon, was 65 feet wide and 175 feet long. That's gigantic. And imagine all of them just all of a sudden the party's over. You know, all the drunkenness and all the things that they're doing, they just stop. The whole place is quiet. They see a hand on the wall. Listen, that would sober anybody up. Amen. Do y'all remember that movie? You probably don't, but remember the movie The Hand? It was from the 30s. I used to watch it with Peter Lorre, you know, and that little hand would be down there playing the piano. Y'all remember that? Hey, I still would like to see that movie again, you know? Great movie. Anyway, it has nothing to do with this sermon. And so King Belshazzar troubled and all these things. And it says, and the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Now look what she says. There is a man. Oh, that's always a good word. There is a man. There is a woman. There is a person who's filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, or literally in the days of your grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him or appointed him the chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. Now, who's the queen? Who is that? That is the queen mother. Most likely, it was probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, or it could have been his granddaughter, but probably his wife. She was the queen mother. Did you notice she wasn't at this banquet? She was away from the banquet. They had to call her. She had to come. So she was waiting. And listen, here is a woman who saw the image of God. And I'm sorry, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar put up. She knew Daniel personally. She knew the things that happened. She saw her husband for 7 years live like a wild animal. She saw in all of that. And she said, listen, there's someone in the kingdom. There is a man in your kingdom to whom there is no equal. The Spirit of the Holy God lives in him. And inasmuch as an excellent spirit, look at these, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will give the interpretation. Now listen, the queen mother was called. In other words, she was away and she came in. Daniel wasn't even at this feast. So that tells us something. Even though it tells us probably that after King Nebuchadnezzar died, he was just kind of put back on the burner and left alone and pushed out and probably forgotten. But the good news is that that Daniel hadn't forgotten his God, because he wasn't messing with this party. He wasn't even around it. And then Daniel, it said, was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father or grandfather, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. So he's repeating what was said by the queen mother. He says, now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, make known it to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations, explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck. You shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So in other words, you're going to have positions, you're going to have possessions, and you're going to have power. And don't you just love Daniel? He says, then Daniel said, hey, he said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. You know what? I don't think Daniel was being rude, but Daniel is an old man. He's an old man and he's full of the Spirit of God. And he's standing, and you know, Belshazzar was only 35, 36, 37 at this time. That's how he was when he died. So this is his last day. And so he was talking there to that young king, looking him straight in the eye. And he was saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm a prophet, but it's not by my own power. It's by the power of God. And my gifting is not for sale. I tell you, that is something that's so needed today. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful man, an example. You know, there's something that pastors and you know, you don't sell out. You are people of integrity. You know, and your gifts that you have, the gifts that I have, no one can buy them, no one can purchase them, and no one can possess them. You know, it's like, remember what Abraham said when he came back from battle there, and he said to the king, he said, no, I don't want anything from you, lest you say you made Abraham rich. And Paul the apostle, what did he say there in Acts and other areas? He said, listen, silver, gold, apparel, none of these things I have asked nor taken from you. So Daniel, his giftings, he was not for hire. And look what he says before he gives the king an answer. Now watch this in verse 18. He's going to start giving him a history lesson. He says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, honor. Did you notice what he said? He said God gave it. Not Nebuchadnezzar's might, his power, his talents, his wisdom. No, not his false gods of silver, bronze, gold, or whatever. None of those things. God says, Daniel says, God gave it to him. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. And whomever he wished, he executed. And whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. That's power, isn't it? I mean, that's power in the affairs of men, folks. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, we learned about that last Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and he lived like an animal, remember? And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Daniel says, you know what, your granddad was a powerful man. In one minute, he was the most powerful man in the entire world. The entire world, me, the Gentile world too. And he said, in the next minute, he was nothing more than a wild animal eating grass out in the field. It's God who raises up kingdoms. It's God who removes kings and kingdoms. And he says, you know what? Your grandfather, he humbled himself before God. He turned to the living God there at the end of his life. And look what he says to Belshazzar now. He says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Now look what he says. Although you knew all this. Boy, that is a scary thing, isn't it? In other words, he knew all of this. Now, this wasn't done out in the wilderness. This was done. Everybody in the kingdom knew what had happened. And Daniel says, you kept in sin. You kept walking in wickedness, and you knew it. And you deliberately desecrated God's holy vessels that belonged to God. You've done that. And you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. What a terrible position to be in. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you, he's condemning him now. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver, gold, and bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone, which do not see, do not hear, and do not know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That's a powerful scripture. Amen. We read that. I say, oh Lord. What is Daniel saying? He says, you knew better. You knew what you were doing, and you purposely lifted yourself up on purpose against the Lord of heaven. You knew better, yet you continued to praise the gods of iron and silver and gold and bronze and wood and stone and so forth. You know what's amazing about this? This is a very serious offense. And not that I understand it altogether, but I do know this. Do you remember how long God gave Nebuchadnezzar to repent? A full year, remember? He's not giving Belshazzar but a few minutes to repent. And sadly enough, I don't think he's going to do it. You know, when you look at this where it says, and God holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, that's the same for us, isn't it? I mean, the reason we are breathing and continue to breathe is because God allows it. You know, when you really think of things like life and death, and we don't really have a lot to control over that, do we? No, it's, you know, when the Lord calls us home, it's time to go home. That's just the way it is. And, you know, here, you know, like it says in Job 12:10, it says, it talking about God in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God calls the shots. And yet it says in verse 24, then the fingers of the hand, now that hand was just sit there, you know, was right there. It says, were sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel you sharpen. It says, this is the interpretation of each word. Many. It says, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The word many means to be numbered. What is God saying? He says, time's up. Time's up for you. Time's up for Babylon. Your number is up. That's why, you know, God teaches us in Psalm 90, verse 12, I believe it is. He says, teach us to number many. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart toward wisdom. And so God is the only one. He knows when our numbers are up. And he says, and Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found lacking or found wanting. That the word there means weight. And so God says you don't measure up. You're imbalanced. You're not equal in doctrine. You know, like I always say, equal in doctrine, equal in application. He says your moral standards, they just simply stink. They don't measure up. You know, God has a divine set of scales. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? I mean, all of us. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, he tells us that every day. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Listen, I am so thankful that when we look at our set of scales, that Jesus jumped on there for us. Amen? And he everything is just perfect. I'll tell you, without the Lord, what would we do? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Jesus, there he is, our measure. He's our just balance before the Lord. And you know what? That'll never change. And I thank God for that tonight. And then he says, Peres, your kingdom has been divided, given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, the word Peres there means division. So the head is about to be removed. Remember the head of gold and now the arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians are going to come in, which means it's now the second phase, if you will, of the Gentiles. And so then Belshazzar, it says he gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, made proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Now, we know that date to be about October 12th, 539 B.C. Now, let me ask you a question. That very night he was slain, he was killed. Do you think that he repented? I mean, you know, you think and wonder about that. I mean, his face turned white. His knees were knocking together. Did he repent? I don't think so. But the one thing, the only promise he kept was a promise that he gave to Daniel. And I wonder if Daniel witnessed his death, because he died that very night. And it says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now listen, verse 31 is a very, very important word. And the word in there that's very important is the word received. Who did Darius the Mede, who did he receive the kingdom from? Because it says he received it. See, we read that and we think he received it from Belshazzar. That's not what it means. Belshazzar is dead. He died. Matter of fact, to tell you the truth, they came in there and probably, besides killing him, they killed every one of the nobles. And I'm going to get into that in a moment. But you know what? We know who this person was that received it for the Darius the Mede. And it was Cyrus. Remember Cyrus? He was the Persian king, and he did it. He did it just like God said. Let me read to you Isaiah 44:28. It says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd'? He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid.' Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors." This is speaking about the double doors there across the moat in Babylon that he went through himself when he conquered him. Now listen, this is one of the most amazing prophecies there in Isaiah in the Bible, because God calls a person by name 150 years before he is ever born. And Cyrus is the one who's outside right now, surrounding Babylon. Now listen, there were thousands and thousands of troops outside and over 2 million people inside of Babylon, and a thousand or so, everybody was partying. They were worshiping all these false gods. Now, they thought that Babylon could never be penetrated. Because of the incredible moat. Remember, the Euphrates went right through the center of the city. They had all the water that they needed. So as the guards, literally, they were drunk too, because they felt no one could penetrate. This is all history, by the way. Penetrate Babylon. Here's what they did. The soldiers out there started moving dirt. But the Babylonian guards and the people in Babylon, they thought they were trying to build a siege wall. Remember how they would build a mound, so get on top of it and throw stuff over and so. But that's not what they were doing. It was in the middle of the night, and thousands of Cyrus's troops started moving the dirt. But what they were doing was literally redirecting the Euphrates River. And as they did that, the river started going down, and they were able to walk right through, almost on dry land, right through those gates, and took and went right into the city, and no one stopped them. Amazing how that happened. Now listen, God knew exactly what was going to happen. The Bible, listen to this, Jeremiah 51:36, speaking about the Euphrates, what was going to happen. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord," speaking about Babylon, "Behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you." Now listen, "I will dry up her spring and make her springs dry." God's word is always so good. Amen. That night, Belshazzar died, just like God said, by the hand of the man, Cyrus, just like God said. And the moat was, the Euphrates was diverted and dried, just like God said. God's word. And you know what's amazing is that people, they said, this is not true. But now, of course, history has proved the Bible to be true, as it always does. And it always will. Now, as we look at this tonight, just a few things that we need to do. How about application time? We learn about this tonight. What good is learning about it if it doesn't do it, it's any good for ourselves? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all these things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition, for our learning, that, you know, they were examples for us and we don't want to repeat it. I'm going to ask you a very personal question tonight. If God appeared to you at your supper table and you had handwriting on the wall, what would God say about you tonight? You ever ask yourself that? What would God say about you tonight? What would He write on that wall? You know, what would God, if God started writing on the wall right here tonight where we could see it, what would He say about Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? What would He say about us tonight? What would He say about us collectively? Would He say that some serve, some don't serve, some don't care, some give, some don't give? What would God really say? What would be the heart of God? You know, it's real easy for us to look there and cause guilt and say, well, gosh, I can think all these things that are wrong with me, wrong with you, or whatever. But you know what? As I was preparing this morning, The Holy Spirit quickened me when I said that. I wrote, because I always like to make application. You study the Word, what I want to learn for myself. Okay, Lord, what sins can I forsake? What examples can I follow? And so forth, when you do an inductive Bible study. And I looked there, and it was like the Holy Spirit quickened me. He says, you know what I would say about the church, Bill? I said, no. And I was getting ready, you know, I was just going to be good. You know, boy, I'm going to flow tonight, man, you know. I haven't done that lately, but I was, you know. No, you know, and all of a sudden, the Lord would say, here's what I'd write on the wall. I'd write down my sons and my daughters, my holy ones, my co-heirs with Christ. I would write that you're more than a conqueror. God says, I would write that you're blessed. You're blessed when you rise up. You're blessed when you lay down. You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the country. You're blessed of the Lord. You're my purchased possession. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you of all your sin. Not only that, you are chosen by God. Chosen. I picked you. I wanted you. I loved you. I sent my son to die for you. Not only are you chosen by God, you're redeemed or liberated by my son. Your chains have been broken. The ball and chain has been removed. You were on the auction block, and I purchased you. I purchased you from the power of darkness. I translated you over into the kingdom of my son. I not only chose you, I not only liberated you, if God could keep writing on that wall, but he would say, I also sealed you with my spirit, which is the guarantee. In other words, it's a down payment. It's the deposit of the purchased possession until he comes. Amen. That's what God would write down. He would do all of those things. He would say not only that, you're predestined. He would say you're adopted. I have adopted you. You belong to me now. I've given, you're now partakers of my divine nature. And not only that, he would write down that you are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Meaning that I love you, God would say, just as much as I love my son, Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are the church. You are the church forever triumphant. And the gates of hell will never prevail against you. Amen. That's what God would write, because God has already written that about us, hasn't he? You see, it always does. It'll do your heart well to go to the Word of God and find out what God says about you, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. Never. Never. We will. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen. I tell you, we are so wrapped up. We're so secure in God. Yes, we stumble and we fall and we get into trouble sometimes, but we're so secure in God. It says in Colossians that our life is hidden in him. And the word hidden in the Greek denotes security. Man, God has you. Just as it says in Isaiah, they're inscribed on the palm of his very hand. Now listen to me. We are more than conquerors tonight. That's what God would write about us. However, we're also God's vessels. Amen? Remember, Belshazzar took the vessels, those things, that the holy vessels that were set apart for God, sprinkled with the blood. And what did he do? He got drunk with them, man, poured wine, and everybody was getting wasted and so forth. And he desecrated them. Horrible thing to do. Well, those belong to God. They were set apart to God. But now listen to me. You're God's vessel. Amen? You're God's vessel. You're set apart for God. Now listen to me. Ask yourself a question. Application time. What are you doing with God's vessel? Amen? What are you really doing with God's vessel? What are you doing with it right now? Are you walking in holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Because see, you don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. We belong to God. Amen? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, it says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in the great house, that's the church, in the great house, are there not only vessels of gold and silver, that's objects of great worth, but also of wood and clay, that's objects of little worth. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful or profitable for the master, prepared for every good work. Boy, that's what we want to be, isn't it? His vessel and a vessel for honor, ready, prepared for anything that he wants us to do, set apart for Jesus. You know, the Bible is so good, it's so rich, it's so pure. We live in a world that is literally falling apart. Every day it crumbles a little bit more. Every day the world we live in, the foundation becomes a little bit more unstable. Aren't you glad that God's foundation remains solid? It's immovable. It'll never, ever move. It'll never crumble. When this world falls apart, and it's going to, and after this world falls apart and all the governments fall apart, when the dust is all settled and we all of a sudden there's a clearing, guess who's going to remain standing? The one by whom everything consists. His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And He is the one that we have put our trust in tonight. No matter how you feel, no matter if you're having a blue Monday, and I know it's not Monday, a blue Monday or a purple Monday or whatever kind of Monday you may be having. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you might be ill tonight. You may feel bad in your body tonight. You may be exhausted tonight. You may be asking yourself, when will I start feeling better? Will I ever feel better again? You may be asking yourself tonight, where is the strength that I need to continue? I don't know if that's you, but I do know this. I understand, and I tell you that God will always sustain you. And when He stops sustaining you, He will take you home to be with Him. Amen. Expect God to give you strength. Be an expectant people, believing God to move on your behalf. Listen, believing God to move in our midst when we come together, believing God to find us as we find Him. As we draw near to God, He'll draw nigh unto us. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Don't be a discouraged people. Turn to the promises of God. Cling to the promises of God. Stand on the promises of God. Amen? They're all truth, perfect truth. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. His word is truth. His ways are perfect. Everything He does is perfect. Amen? Father, tonight we thank You for this evening and this word and this day and all that You're doing in our lives. We praise You, Lord. And I pray for the saints tonight. I pray for those who are discouraged, oh God, in their hearts. I pray, Lord, for those who might be discouraged in their marriage or in their jobs or, Lord, with their illness. I pray for those tonight who are absolutely without strength, but yet they don't tell anyone. They're just so tired. They're just so worn out. I thank You for touching them right now and strengthening them, oh Lord. I thank You that as we close out 2009, I thank You, Father, that we're moving into a brand new year. And if You tarry, Lord, a year that's going to bring change. This year, Father, we have been drought-proof. We built Your building in the midst of one of the worst recessions in our history, Lord, other than the Great Depression, and it's paid for. We were drought-proof in 2009. And those, Lord, that are here, they've made it. You've taken care of them. Now, Lord, I don't know exactly what 2010 holds, but I know change is coming. Lord, we're going to move in the Spirit in a new way. We're going to thirst after righteousness and hunger after righteousness, and we're going to be filled. We're going to, Lord, find You because we desire You. We want You. Lord, tonight, if we've sinned, if we've grieved the Spirit of God in any way, oh God, forgive us. If we've grieved You and quenched You in our homes, in our workplace, in the privacy of our lives, if we've grieved you, even in maybe our thinking, walking in doubt, walking in unbelief. Oh, Father, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for not believing that you are truly our provider, Jehovah Jireh. Lord, forgive us for that. There's not one thing you cannot provide, your El Shaddai. And Lord, that word El Shaddai means if you don't have it, you'll make it for us. You'll never leave us. Lord, in 2010, we're going to be a giving church. Not only giving of our finances, every man, every woman giving, but Lord, we're going to move into servanthood like never before. We're going to say no to the enemy. We're going to say no to the world. We're going to say no to the flesh. And we're going to say yes to the power and the anointing and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to move into a time of refreshing in the deep things of God. We're going to be the type of church that, Lord, we're going to be uncontrollable in our heart because we have to lift praises up to you. We'll have to lift our hands up to you. We'll have to fall on our face before you and be unashamed. We'll start blushing at sin again. Even a dirty word, a cuss word, even the simple words that are said on the TV, our face will turn red because we're going to start blushing again for the sin that's in this world. There's going to be a new holiness, a holiness that we should abide in and live in and walk in and speak in and think in. Cover us and move upon us. We're going to be, Lord, the Holy Spirit will be oozing through the cracks of this building into this city out of our hearts. Oh God, a new moment is coming for this church, a new day, a change. Lord, I say this and I know it to be true. Those that are called to Calvary Chapel, they cannot leave. And those that are not called to Calvary Chapel, they cannot stay. Oh God, oh how refreshing to know we're not here for convenience. We're here because we're committed to you. Committed to you. Yes, to learn your word, but Lord, we're here for more than a simple Bible study. We're here to touch you, to find you, to hold you, to fall in love with you all over again. Let deception run far from us. Let our love for one another grow and grow and abound and overflow in this place. Oh, we welcome you here. God, move among your people. Signs and wonders and healings and deliverances. Oh God, restore your people again. Raise up a mighty army. Oh God, I praise you tonight and I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is so good, isn't he?